treasuring treasures in this life is as nonsensical as an undergraduate student spending every waking moment playing ultimate frisbee and doing no studies at all without realizing that one day an employer will not ask how fast you throw a frisbee, but how well you know an algorithm.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition. Matthew, the sixth chapter. Today it's verses 19 through 24 in a study we're calling God and Money. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Busteed. Lots of folks in the past seeing earthly treasures go through some precarious times there, Josh. Are we headed into some good news on the treasure front today?
There is a bank, there is a treasure store that thieves cannot break in, and you can invest there.
Let's find out more. Matthew chapter 6, God and Money. Here's Josh.
I once had a very strange dream. I was in Kiev, it's the capital of Ukraine. About to catch a flight to Tbilisi, the capital of the Republic of Georgia. The evening before we were due to fly out, I began to run a fever. I was 22 at the time and healthy and expected the sickness to be short-lived. However, the fever quickly broke 104, which is pretty high for an adult. And as I lay there that evening, I had a feverish, strange dream. Here it is. I saw what looked like a conveyor belt, rather like the conveyor belt that appeared in a British game show of the time. And like that conveyor belt, items would appear on it which participants would select as their prizes for winning the game show. Well, various items went past, which I do not recall. But as I dreamt this dream over and over again that feverish night, my briefcase always appeared. It was before iPads, and I had a particular briefcase that I was using. Slowly on the conveyor belt came my briefcase. And then, you see, having grown up, like perhaps some of you, reading Narnia books, after the briefcase, each time I dreamt the dream, Aslan appeared, standing on the conveyor belt, looked me in the eye, and said, "Who are you, and whom do you serve?" I remember thinking at the time how interesting in my dream I made sure my grammar was correct. Not who do you serve, but whom do you serve? The wonders of a Cambridge education even appearing in the midst of a 104-degree fever. Well, this question was repeated exactly the same time each time I dreamt the dream that night. And each time I answered the same way. I am Josh, and I serve the living Lord. I was reminded of that dream as I read this passage, for in essence, it is the heart of what Jesus is saying. Who are you? Whom do you serve? See, Jesus is presenting us with a choice. There's no middle ground. We either serve God or we serve things, possessions, money, stuff. And in this passage, he gives us three very good reasons why we should serve God. And each of them actually underline the sort of theme that runs through it, which is that serving God is to treasure what is really most treasurable, the best. Well, here's the first reason. You'll see it in verses 19 and 20. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus is saying that stuff, things, possessions, money, is a risky treasure. God is a safe treasure. Now, I want you to notice that here Jesus is not speaking against selfishness. We're all aware that selfishness is not a good thing, but Jesus here is not addressing that issue. For each of the two options he presents are indeed for ourselves. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So Jesus is telling us what truly is best for yourself. What is truly most treasurable for the self. Now, I also want you to notice, and perhaps this is obvious, but it needs to be said, that Jesus is not speaking against investments and pensions and saving and prudent care of financial resources. For he does not say, do not use treasures on earth. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Or literally, do not treasure for yourself treasures. It's an interesting sort of repetition there. Do not treasure for yourself treasures. Jesus is speaking against treasuring treasures on earth, not just using treasures on earth, investments and pensions and prudent saving. And again, this may also be obvious, though perhaps not, given all the discussion after the sort of Wall Street crash a few years ago. But Jesus here is not speaking only about money in a sort of precise cash sense, but treasures. That is, the things or stuff that we could treasure on earth. Now, that is as wide a category as the human heart can imagine. Toys, tools, career ambition, ministry success. Now, of course, this section in the Sermon on the Mount is about how Jesus' followers are to relate to the practicalities of the daily life, as opposed to the previous section, which is specifically about kind of religious, you know, prayer, fasting, that kind of thing. But it is a wider category, and the human heart can invent many different ways to treasure things on earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his comments on this section, says that some people accept, for instance, a higher-ranking position in a ministry, only to find that as a result, there's a gradual diminishing of spiritual power. Well, whatever it is, whatever kind of treasure, we know it because we treasure it. Your treasure is what you treasure. Now, again, this may be obvious, but we have to be clear in our understanding. Jesus is not speaking against enjoying treasures, enjoying things. Jesus does not say, do not enjoy life on earth, be really miserable. Don't you know you're my follower? Got to be miserable. He doesn't say, don't enjoy food. I want you to eat food that has no taste in it. And anything pleasurable is not my will for you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say don't enjoy culture or music or art or whatever it is that you might find enjoyable here. For instance, later in the Bible, Paul tells Timothy, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And it's one of the key distinctives, Timothy says, between a true teacher of the Bible and a false teacher, that a true teacher will say that because of the fact that God is a creator, and he's a good God, he longs for you to enjoy what he gives and receive it with thanksgiving. Whereas false teachers will try to make you reject all these things and become sort of depressive and narrow and negative about life here. In fact, he addresses specifically a little later in the same letter, rich people, and he tells them to be generous. But then he also says, well, remember that you should rely on God, perhaps thinking of their tendency to worry with all the things that they have to manage. Remember that you can rely on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So the kind of God we worship, brothers and sisters, is a God who provides us things to enjoy. And the Bible tells us to thank him for that. Now, we're not to treasure treasures on earth, but instead treasure them, treasures in heaven. How do we do that? I mean, you cannot literally send God a check, can you? Or, you know, literally put money in the bank of heaven, literally. What does it mean? Well, here are some ideas, and again, there's a theme that I think runs through it about how you do it, and you, as you listen, will discern that. So to lay up treasures in heaven is to so invest in this life that it pays dividends in the next life. So, for instance, giving money to church or mission or evangelism is storing up treasures in heaven if it's a part of God's work, God's kingdom. Why? Well, telling someone about Jesus so that they might go to heaven is storing up treasure in heaven, for they then will be in heaven, you see. Or developing our own spiritual maturity is storing up treasure in heaven. Of course, Jesus is not teaching, again, maybe this is obvious, but we need to correct a possible misunderstanding. Jesus is not teaching that we can earn our way to heaven by storing up treasures there. He's talking about the expression of a heart. So he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's about a faith commitment. But if our real faith commitment is in God and in heaven, then we'll express that by treasuring treasures in God and in heaven. Again, what does it mean to do so? Well, here are some other examples. And again, you'll get the theme that runs through them, I think, by the end. Treasuring treasures in heaven is using your opportunities, your resources, your gifts, in such a way that they pay eternal interest, dividends. For instance, a car doesn't last forever, whatever the commercials may tell you. But if you use a car to take someone to hear about Jesus and they're converted, that person you have invested in forever. Words just written on a paper, they can rot or be deleted on a computer, forgotten. But the word of God is eternal. And as we explain that word and point people to Jesus, we are investing in people who, if they trust in Jesus, live forever to enjoy him in glory in heaven. So to take our treasures and treasure them in heaven, then, is to use our treasures, money, personality, gifts, resources, and invest them in God's work in people following Jesus. That will last forever because they will last forever. The church is an eternal institution.
More on eternal investing in just a moment, but we wanted to pause for a second to let you know this study from Matthew chapter 6 is part of a broader study of the Sermon on the Mount, all of which is available on our website, godcenteredlife.org. Let's get back to our look at God and money. Here's Josh.
Now, why are we to do so? Well, because stuff is a risky treasure. God is a safe treasure. Moth and rust destroys. Thieves break in and steal. That does not happen in heaven. Neither moth nor rust destroys. Thieves do not break in and steal. Now, of course, in the ancient world, this happened more frequently than today. Moths more regularly destroyed clothes then. Rats and mice more frequently ate grain. Thieves more commonly broke into homes. And now, you may think, we are better at protecting ourselves with burglar alarms and pesticides and rust-proof paint. But we're still vulnerable, aren't we, to economic slumps and inflation or deflation or whatever is going to happen to the economy next. And even if you manage to read the market right, and even if you manage to use the correct basement sealer to protect your possessions against the latest flood, you cannot take it with you. Treasuring treasures in this life, then, is as nonsensical as an undergraduate student spending every waking moment playing ultimate frisbee and doing no studies at all without realizing that one day an employer will not ask how fast you throw a frisbee, but how well you know an algorithm. It is as irrational as a trader investing all his resources in a known Ponzi scheme. It is as foolish as sailing the ocean in a paper cup when you could choose an aircraft carrier. More so, because our treasures we treasure here are not only potentially vulnerable and potentially successful, however unlikely that might sometimes seem. No, they are certainly insecure. Whereas treasures in heaven are as safe as God himself. So that's the first reason why we are to treasure God, not stuff, because stuff is a risky treasure. God is a safe treasure. Now, the reality, though, is, my friends, you and I are unlikely to listen to this advice if that was all that Jesus told us, because the next world seems so distant and this world seems so real. We would always be likely to live in such a way as to treasure all that we can now, for though we know it is risky, at least it seems real and it's present and it's immediate and tangible. It would seem much more risky to us to give up those treasures from this life for the sort of speculative possibility of rewards in the next life, however much a minister might say eternal is eternal and this life is short. So then Jesus, as a good and perfect minister above all others, then next in his case for treasuring God, not possessions and things and money and stuff, tells us not only that treasuring God is a safe treasure, but the treasuring God has an impact right now upon our own personalities, hearts, and psychology. That is, it affects who we are as people and how filled with light we are. So then his second reason is from verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." So where your treasure is, there your heart be also. And then he illustrates it. "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Jesus is saying something like this. God is a vision of complete inner light that comes as a result. Whereas stuff is a vision in the end of complete inner darkness. What Jesus is doing, you see, my friends, is he's explaining why it is that some people's lives and personalities and hearts and psychologies seem to be so full of darkness, whereas other people's lives seem to be so full of light. And then in explaining it, he's also advising us how to make sure that our lives are filled with light and joy and peace and warmth, all the good things that are symbolized by light. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is a transition verse. Jesus has told us that treasuring treasures on earth is a risky business. Treasuring treasures in heaven is as safe and eternal as God. Now he tells us that where we treasure determines where our heart will be. Our treasures decide our hearts. In Hebraic understanding, you see, the heart was not simply a sort of feeling place or romantic place, but the place of both feeling and thinking and willing. The heart in the Bible is who I am. And so that explains why Jesus then talks about the eyes, the lamp of the body. It seems to many people, has done, a strange image. But Jesus is using this as an illustration. He's saying that what we look at, our vision, where we focus our attention, that will impact our personality, heart, psychology, whether we are filled with light or with darkness. And so the healthy eye here is a single eye, a focused eye, a sincere or generous eye with a vision for treasures in heaven. The bad eye here is the greedy or jealous or stuff-focused vision for accumulation here. You see, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying the person who treasures treasures on this earth will inevitably become a certain kind of person. Whereas the person who treasures treasures in heaven will inevitably become a different kind of person. So this is not just about pie in the sky when you die. This is steak on your plate while you wait. This is who we will become in our own hearts, filled with light or filled with darkness. If our vision is for treasuring stuff on earth, we will become fully internally darkened. If our vision is for treasuring treasures in heaven, we will become fully internally lightened, full of darkness, full of light. We'll become people of joy and peace and freedom and light, as opposed to people of anger and bitterness and slavery and darkness. Two images, dark and light, could not more powerfully indicate the choice before us. They also could not more winsomely draw us in to put our treasures in heaven for the light that will shine in our own hearts in our own bodies, in our own lives. See, Jesus wants you to be filled with light. And so he tells you that the way to be so is to have a vision for treasures in heaven. The reason why those who have a vision for treasures in heaven become people filled with light is really quite simple. It's because the human soul is made for more than stuff. You are made to explore the infinite majesty and beauty of the divine person. You are made for life in the raw. You are made for God himself with all his thrilling, dangerous light. Not for the created things, but for the Creator. Not for temporary minor pleasures, but for eternal pleasures.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. So let's visit that phrase that came up in this study, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, in a reference to God, of course. So we're not talking about asceticism or intentionally embracing poverty here, are we? There are riches that God wants us to enjoy, it says right in Scripture, right?
For sure, yeah. The problem is not wealth, it's our misunderstanding of what wealth really is.
Okay, so you talk about the next world and our future hope and our treasure in the next world, which can seem so distant, as you acknowledged, a risk in that it's in the future, but then we're told that treasuring in heaven affects us now. That was really interesting when you took that corner and said, okay, but Jesus is telling us that when we do this, when we invest in the future, it benefits us now. So are we saying having less stuff or less earthly treasure can actually lead to living with a lightness?
Yeah, I suppose that must be the case. When we orientate our lives rightly around the purpose of life and don't foolishly try to store up stuff now, then we will flourish and be more in tune with the orchestral melody of God himself in this world and in eternity to come. When we think of eternity, it can seem like it's just a long way away and we can't conceptualize it. But if we're grasping onto this world, we're out of sync with the purpose of God and therefore out of sync with that purpose now and forever.
And we've been talking about getting to know God as a way to make prayer more powerful, to understand the reward that's ours, to understand prayer, to understand religious speech and everything. And that certainly is the case here as well. When we understand who God is, how God is in fact our treasure, and we'll explore this more in the second half of this, but it comes right back to that pursuit of a God-centered life, does it not?
It does. He is our treasure. He is worth our investment. He is of infinite value. And put your resources, your time, your energy in him. And in this passing world that is so insecure and uncertain, especially right now, it's a great reminder to put our investment in what will last forever.
Thanks so much, Josh. We'll go to part two of this insightful study when we get together next time. We hope you're going to join us for that. The balance of this study, the earlier editions of this I Teach study, are available on our website. There's a daily devotional you can sign up for as well that drops into your mailbox each day. Josh writes that. There's some books that are available there. We'd love for you to take advantage of those resources and see if they don't help you pursue that God-centered life. The web address again, godcenteredlife.org. Next time we get together, let's get the dolphin out of the bathtub.
Trying to satisfy yourself with things on earth, cars, houses, airplanes, money, ambition, career, is like trying to satisfy a dolphin in a bathtub.
Even if you've never had a dolphin in your bathtub, we hope you're going to join us when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you. This is your warm invitation to join us around God's Word for the next installment of The God-centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition.